Well, if you're back here again, you know who I am. If you're here for the first time, my name is Andrew, I'm one of the pastors here. And we as a church could probably adequately describe what we're doing here right now as just another pastor's conference. Because we as a church believe that everyone who is in this church is a fellow minister of the gospel. We are fellow shepherds of those who God's placed in our lives around us. And as such, we teach and seek to learn what it means to be a disciple. If you drove into this place, you saw a sign that said, where faith and family create fellowship, or faith and fellowship create a family. Had that a little backwards. I ended up working on my alliteration there. But that's what we seek to see, a family of people who are united by their faith and a fellowship together. And a family the way that God designs it to be. Not a family the way we oftentimes see in the brokenness of our relationships and what we're probably going to see in a couple days when we gather together for Thanksgiving and crazy Uncle Mike does what crazy Uncle Mike does. But the truest sense of a family, one where you could rely on each other, where there's consistency, where there's fellow love and care for one another, where there's we're each together for each other, where burdens can be bared, where judgments are not levied, but when we're doing something wrong, we're called out in love. We're helped along in our journey with walking with Jesus. We also have a desire as a church to help people to grow to maturity in what they believe and how they live. And we've been in a sermon series and the Sermon on the Mount, hoping to do just that, to understand what Jesus means when he says, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. What does it mean to be a disciple? And there's a distilled understanding of that found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And we've been reading the Sermon on the Mount with this end in mind. What does it mean to be a mature disciple of Jesus? And we found that the Sermon on the Mount is a description of who Jesus is. It's a description of his life. And as such, those of us who've come to know him as our personal Savior, who've accepted his life in exchange for our death, have his life to flow through us. That some of the things that these things that are described of who Jesus is should be seen in our lives in increasing ways. God's not asking for perfection from us, but he is asking for progress. Perfection is only found in Jesus. But as we progress in our relationship and our walk with him, his perfection starts being seen in us so that we produce fruit. And that fruit is an expression of who Jesus is, so that the world may taste and see and know that the Lord is good. So with that introduction that some of you are sick of hearing, but we got to keep on reminding ourselves, we're going to get back into Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. And we are finished with the Lord's Prayer. That means we're on to what's next, which is fasting, which I understand this is the weekend before Thanksgiving. And no, I did not plan this out in January when I started this. It just kind of happened this way. So maybe the Lord has something to say for you. I don't know. But fasting's kind of become in vogue nowadays. You guys, I don't know if you guys heard this. Like you ever heard the word intermittent fasting? Yeah. On the radio when I'm driving in, there's like advertisements for all the health benefits. It, you know, can cure cancer and baldness and make you taller if you intermittent fast. But actually, there are some actual health benefits of fasting. And I'm only saying this because I had no idea how to start this sermon, so this is where we're starting. But actual scientific studies have seen that your mental health and thinking and memory are improved by regular periods of fasting. That actually fasting can boost your immune system. It can lower your insulin resistance. It can help with all sorts of stuff, and I am not prescribing anything right now. I am not a doctor. I'm just reading what I'm reading in Harvard journals. This one is out of John Hopkins' website. There's a lot of benefits to fasting that is ingrained in something that God's given to his people. They say that it's, one of the studies said something about how our one of the largest systems in our body is our digestive system, and we never give it a break. And when it gets a break, it starts allowing our body to start fixing other things. Now, this sermon is not going to be on how you can get a better health, better whatever, because I don't think this is the purpose of what God wants for us to fast. God doesn't call us to fast to make ourselves more healthy, although that's what the world is saying. Hey, here's some benefits of fasting. There are benefits of fasting. There are good things about it, and oftentimes, evangelical churches don't talk about it, especially in America. Whatever reaction it is, I mean, I think maybe it's coming out of Catholicism or, you know, because there's a regular fast during Lent, I believe, right? We don't eat red meat, and then maybe you put off something else. And there's this stigma almost about we just don't talk about this type of thing. Jesus never told us to fast. So why? What value has that for me? Well, I think it has some good value, and I think there's some reasons why we should start thinking about, should we fast or should we not fast? But before we get into that, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. And we're going to see what Jesus says there. And just to give you kind of an overview of where I'm going, just so we all stay on topic here, we're going to look at how the Pharisees are viewing fasting, how that fit, where it came from, Old Testament into first century. And then we're going to see what that means for us as a Christian. So that's a general outline. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And Jesus says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." See, Jesus, in this section in the Sermon on the Mount, is kind of doing the same thing. We had three major areas of motivations for public righteousness. And the first one was giving of alms. Don't give like the hypocrites. Jesus used this word hypocrites. We talked about this multiple times. But just to refresh you, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and calling them actors. They're playing a part, and they're doing religious things not for God. They're actually doing it for themselves. Their motivation was to please themselves. It doesn't matter what they were doing. It's always coming into themselves. And so the first point I want to look at here or bring out is that worldly motivation for fasting, along with giving and prayer, a public prayer, stems from and leads to self-gratification as reward is transient. Now, if you've been with me and you have a good memory, you'd say, hey, this is the same point you had 2 months ago. And you're right, because it's the same type of thing. Jesus is just repeating the same concept and re-illustrating it in multiple different ways in life and facets in life. And almost going from public and more private to more private. And he's speaking to a misuse of a good thing that God has given to his people. So what was happening with the Pharisees? Well, they were fasting and they were doing it and they were making themselves look like they're terrible and everyone could see it. And they were getting this reward. It was an instant reward. People look at them and go, man, look how holy that guy is. He hasn't eaten in like 16 days. I see this guy. He's super holy. I can never be holy like that. And then that person goes home and secretly eats a cupcake or whatever they had back then. And it was just all about show. It was not for the intended purpose of what fasting was. So what was fasting? Good question. We're going to look at what biblically fasting was. Fasting in the Old Testament, there's only one time in the entire year that God commanded his people to fast. Do you guys know that? Only one time. It was the Day of Atonement. you know what the Day of Atonement was for? It's the yearly festival where the entire community of Israel gathers together, fasts, mourns, and repents of their sin. And then a yearly sacrifice was brought up for the sins of the people, of commission and omission, right? The sins that they committed on purpose and the sins that they committed and didn't know they committed. And it was every year, there's this cycle. We cannot make it a whole year without sinning. We don't have it within us to do all the right things. It's designed to show their inadequacy of following the rules and the law of God, the right to uphold the standard of righteousness of God. And one time a year, every year, there's this sacrifice to cover it all. And it began with a call to fast. And then there were other times in biblical history that we saw the people fasting. Right, so Moses, when he reinstituted the covenant with God, or God reinstituted the covenant with Israel, the second time he fasted on the mountain. You know, in Judges, I think it's Judges 20. Yeah, you remember the story about the Levite's wife? It's also called a concubine in another part of that passage, who was abused by the people in Benjamin. And so he took her, cut her up, and sent her out to all the different tribes as a statement. She was abused and killed. And then there's this, all the other tribes come up against Benjamin for the evil that they're committing. So we need to fix this. This is horrific what they did. And they war against them. And it's this really interesting story where God says, yeah, go up against them. And they go up against them. And then the tribe of Benjamin kills like 20,000 people. And they retreat, and the next day, like, what are we supposed to do? Well, we'll go up against them. Are we supposed to go up against them again? Yes, go up against them again. It goes up against them again, and they kill another 20,000 people. Now, those numbers are a little bit off, so don't quote me. But then they go again, and they come up, and before they go again, it says they called a fast. They fasted, and they prayed, and they sought the Lord, and the Lord said, yes, go up after them again. And I will give them into your hand. And they did. And the Lord brought judgment onto Benjamin, restored Israel, and worked a mighty miracle through there. We see it again in, just all over the time. Samuel calls a fast for the people of Israel after Saul and Jonathan die. David fasts after his son is born to Bathsheba and dies, or gets sick, and he begins fasting and seeking the Lord that God may save his child. Esther, the book of Esther, she calls a fast for the people for 3 days, all of the Jewish people, all of her maidservants, before she goes up and speaks to the king to help to rescue their people who've been written a death sentence by the king. Right, Ezra calls a fast for protection before he goes out of Babylon and comes back to establish the temple in Jerusalem again. Just happens all over the place, and all of it, every single instance, has this connotation and this concept of repentance for God. To come before him and humble yourself before him and show your need of him. And so repentance and fasting are kind of almost synonymous. There's a humbling there. Actually, the Hebrew word sometimes is translated it's sometimes translated to afflict yourself. It's also to fast, to be humbled, and to fast. There's this connotation of repentance that's there. And so the concept of fasting in the Old Testament was to show my need, my brokenness, my contrite heart for God, and to realign where my heart is. And I'm just assuming that you understand a fast is the voluntary decision not to eat food, right? Because that's what fasting was. It was refraining from food for a certain period of time, and in so doing, showing my dependence on the Lord. So that's what was happening, and that's the concept of fasting in the Old Testament. And we could spend a lot more time on that, but we have a lot more to get through here. So fasting is this good thing that God's given to his people, helped to call to repentance, helped to reshape their hearts toward, to align them to him, to come together with what the prerogative and the program and what God wants to bring myself under his authority and leadership and his mercy. And it was required once a year. It was suggested to do in other times, but only required once a year. And you fast forward to Second Temple Judaism in the first century, where the Pharisees are, and you know what they're doing? They're going from fasting once a year to fasting twice a week. They took this, okay, well, God, you want me to do it once a year? I'm just going to go ahead and do it twice a week. We know this because we read it in Luke chapter 18, Luke 18, 10 through 14. I'm just going to read this, and I don't have it up on the screen. It's a story, most of you probably know this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one the Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this: God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give all the tithes that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisees had taken something that was good, meant to show what that tax collector was doing, repentant heart, someone who understands their desperate need of mercy, someone who's so broken up that he doesn't want to eat food. It's a grief. I don't know if any of you have experienced that when you've suffered a loss. You just can't even eat. I'm so sad. I just don't want to eat. And fasting was meant to be something like that for God's people. But instead, it became something of a show. Something to earn some street cred with the Lord. Something to raise my capital amongst other people. To show how holy I am, right? So this guy's going out, they're fasting, they're showing that they're fasting, right? And you kind of read in the Old Testament, oftentimes you see fasting along with sackcloth and ashes, right? There's this activity, probably a better word than that I could use, but I don't have it right now. Of people coming together when they're mourning and they're sorrowful of their sin, they'll cover themselves in ashes and they'll wear a sackcloth to show how desperate they are, how broken they are, how contrite they are. And I'm assuming this is exactly the same thing that's happening with the Pharisees. Twice a week, they're disfiguring their faces, putting some ash on top of them, wearing some solemn robes and not wearing their normal stuff and walking around showing, I'm fasting, everyone. Hey, I'm fasting, everyone. I'm repentant. I'm not like you sinners out there. I'm not like those tax collectors. I'm a faster. I'm faster at getting holy. And it's just making a show. And all of it was to do what? Be seen by others. Had nothing to do about actually desiring to be near God. Had nothing to do with actually desiring to work on a relationship with the Lord, to follow him. All it had was to increase my position in society. I am more holy, I am more righteous, I am someone that people look up to. Jesus says, don't do that. It's worthless. Fasting is meant to draw us near to God. Not to give us spiritual street cred. I didn't make that my point, but that probably would be a good point. See, godly motivation for fasting arises out of the heart that desires to honor and glorify and draw near to God. Its reward is eternal. My motivation for fasting has to come or cannot come out of anything about thinking about what other people are going to think about me. It shouldn't even come into my mind as to what people think about me when I'm doing things for the Lord. But this is what Jesus is getting at with this entire section in the Sermon on the Mount. These three things, all these motivations, giving, prayer, fasting. Don't look at other people to find your satisfaction for what you're doing. If you give, give in secret. Your Father knows. He's the one keeping a good record. He's the one that's going to reward you. When you pray, don't go walk out in the streets and proclaim like, oh, I'm praying with my seminary-educated language. No. Go into a closet. Shut the door. Seek God. Focus on Him, His kingdom, His righteousness, His will, His provision, His protection. When you fast, don't go around looking like you're, oh, woe is me, man. I can't even move today. Whew. I haven't eaten in like 10 hours. No. Wash your face. Take a shower. Clean yourself up. Don't try to look any different than you normally do. So this is what Jesus is getting at when he says, you know, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. He's not saying do anything abnormal. And if we're going to follow God's teaching, this doesn't mean we need to go home and grab a bottle of extra virgin olive oil and just pour it over top of our head and start rubbing our face. This is just a normal practice of daily hygiene for people in the first century who did not have running water, did not have showers. You get up, you anoint your head with oil, wash your face, you go on about your day. Don't disfigure yourself. Don't try to improve yourself. Don't try to look better than you are. Just be who you are. Stop caring about all the stuff out there. Just do what's normal and follow with the Lord in your heart. So, all that being said, and this is kind of, you can read this and get all this information that I gave you pretty quickly. There's a couple questions I think that come out of this, right? Does this have any space in our life or any value to us? Some of you may be asking because you've read the Bible. Jesus didn't tell us to fast. I don't see a single commandment here in the Bible that says you must fast. Called us to love, called us to give, called us to flee, various things. He never called us to fast. Well, that's true. He didn't. But he expects it. God expects his people to fast. Look at these two verses here. And when you fast, does it say if you fast? It says when you fast. And he says again, verse 17, but when you fast. See, a statement's not of probability. It's a statement of it's going to happen. So when you do this, this is how you should approach it. Right? Jesus even says, hold on, there's another question. Didn't Jesus' disciples not fast? And it says that, chapter 9 of Matthew. You can flip over there if you want. 9:14-15, the disciples of John. These are John the Baptist's disciples are coming to Jesus and saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Right? We're the ones calling for repentance. We're fasting. Those guys with the pretty robes, they're doing it too. Why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus says, can a wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is there with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So it's not a command to fast. It's just a description of what is going to happen. There's an assumption that God expects his people to interact with this in some way, shape, or form. Right? In fact, the disciples did fast. You see, right after Jesus is taken away in Acts, there's prayer and fasting. You see, when the church was about to send Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries, Acts 13, they got together, they prayed and fasted, and then sent Paul and Barnabas out. And you can read through Acts, and you can see in everywhere Paul and Barnabas set up elders and churches, they did it with a period of fasting beforehand. They fasted and prayed before they set up elders in the church. He didn't command us to fast, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't. Doesn't mean it's not something that would be beneficial for us. And I think one of the reasons why Jesus didn't make the command is because fasting becomes something that's very easy to become a religious rote exercise and lose its meaning. If it's something required upon you, and it's just human nature, we tend to buck against it. And I don't think Christ wanted his people doing that, carrying a burden that they're not meant to carry. But I think it is something beneficial for us. I think it's a gift that God's given to us. I think it's something that God can work through in our life. See, fasting has actually changed its position. It's changed somewhat its function from what it was originally instilled in the Old Testament to what it can be for a believer who walks and undergoes it under the right purposes. See, fasting in the Old Testament was all about repentance, mourning of sin, trying to show God, I'm there, I'm grieving over my sin. For the Christian, who's taking care of all that sin? Jesus. 100%. Past, present, future. That's the gospel. I am 100% righteous right now. I actively sin, but my identity is that I'm righteous. So when I sin, it's in contrary to my identity. Right? When I ask God for forgiveness, I'm just renewing my faith in the applied blood of Jesus on over me. Now, fasting can somehow at times have a application in some kind of deep, dark sin that I've really, really engaged in. It's been really destructive to me and people around me. And there could be an appropriate application of fasting before the Lord while I'm grieving over the sin. Lord, rescue me from this bondage that you don't design me to be in. But more so, fasting is more about drawing near to God. It's more about seeking his will. It's more about being released from a grip on the things of this earth and grabbing onto a God who provides everything that I need. It's more about not being dependent on things of this world and being deeply dependent on God. Fasting is something that draws our hearts near to him in a respect. Now, yes, God is near to us. He's already here. He's in us. We are in him. We are in Christ. God is not far away. He's everywhere. But there's a way in which we're seeking him and seeking to know his will, that fasting helps to instill an understanding that God works through those things. So what are the benefits for fasting for a Christian? One, it could be mourning of sin. But there's a benefit for discipline and self-control for the Christian. I love how Dallas Willard, in his book, Spirit of the Disciplines, which is a fantastic book, if you're into looking into what the spiritual disciplines are and how that can help your life and your walk with as a Christian, Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard, he says this: in fasting, we abstain in some significant way from food and possibly from drink as well. This discipline teaches us a lot about ourselves very quickly. It will certainly prove humiliating to us as it reveals to us how much our peace depends upon the pleasures of eating. It may bring to mind how we are using food pleasure to assuage the discomforts caused in our bodies by faithless and unwise living and attitudes, lack of self-worth, meaningless work, purposeless existence, and lack of rest and exercise. If nothing else, though, it will certainly demonstrate how powerful and clever our body is in getting its own way against our strongest resolves. Fasting reveals something in us. It reveals where we are in our walk with the Lord. It reveals who's controlling who. Am I controlling my body, or is my body controlling me? And I think this is what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about trying to run a race to obtain the prize. Right? And he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Right? He disciplines his body, puts it under his control, voluntarily does things to keep him in control of the flesh. Not the physical thing, the flesh, this bent in my life to follow after things that are not of God. And his illustration of an athlete, I think, is perfect. Because I don't know one athlete out there who's not successful in his field, who has not had gotten up early in the morning on cold nights and done workouts to things to his body that he did not want to do. Some of us can understand that when you woke up this morning in a cold house and you did not want to get out of bed, but you had to get out of bed. There are things our body wants to do, like stay under the warm covers and turn off the alarm, and there are things that we have to do, like get out of the bed and get ready and get on to church. And if I want to be successful as an athlete, I got to work on my conditioning, I got to work on my strength training, I got to work on all these things to make my body do what I want it to do. And if I don't work those things out, there are other consequences. I don't get into the event that I wanted to get into. I don't stay on the team that I wanted to stay on to. I start losing some benefits and health of my life. And my entire trajectory of life just goes a different way. And Paul is saying there's something similar to our spiritual lives, that as we're walking with the Lord, that we train ourselves. That there is work involved in our life with the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. Our work does not make us any more accepted by God. It is all on Jesus. But God has called us into a relationship with him where he wants to partner with our lives with him. So Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is both to will and to do his good pleasure. We train ourselves through it. So fasting, I believe, has a benefit there. Like Psalm 131, it's a really short psalm. David's singing to the Lord, and he makes a statement. He says, I've quieted my soul like a weaned child. Like I've done the work to quiet my soul, who's been crying out like a little baby wanting milk, and the mother's weaning him, and I don't know if any of you guys know that process. It's not a fun process for most, unless you did the child-led weaning, whatever the word is. It can be a hard thing. where the child who's used to getting nutrition from his mother is now grown enough to get nutrition by themselves or other means, and is fighting against it. But once they're weaned, there's no more, oh, I want that again. It's just like completely forgot about it. That doesn't even exist anymore. I love chicken nuggets, you know? And there's an aspect in our life where we as believers walking with the Lord, in whatever place you are in, there is always room for growth in our walk with him. There's always room for working on some things in my life and being honest with where I'm at. I can say, oh no, I don't have a problem with anger. Okay, why don't you just not eat lunch today? We'll see what happens. Well, it's just being hangry. No, that's a self-control issue. I don't have a problem with eating. Okay, why don't you skip breakfast this morning? And every time your body starts saying, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, you say, I need to pray, I need to pray, I need to pray. We'll see where you're at. Honestly assessing where I actually am in my walk with the Lord is really helpful, guys. Just like honestly assessing that I am never going to be an NBA player. It's not going to happen. I'm out of shape. But I can get into shape when I just understand where I'm at, and I can start running and doing the, or walking, or whatever I need to do to get to where I need to be. Fasting has a benefit of disciplining our body. It also deepens our prayer life. It can be a way in which the Lord brings clarity about a certain subject that we don't understand, or we're missing out on, or we just don't know which way to go. Right? So Paul, Barnabas, they're praying. I have to set up elders in this town. I'm about to leave Ephesus right now. I need elders here. I don't know who's going to be the elder here, but I need great spiritual leaders, because if the leaders are not solid, the entire church is going to go off track. So Lord, help me to understand if I'm supposed to put Timothy here or I'm supposed to put Paulus here. I don't really know. And pray, Lord, who should we bring? Lord, I feel like I need a job change. I'm not sure if this is where you want me to be right now. Are you calling me to suffer underneath my terrible boss and hard employees who constantly pick on me every day, day in, day out, and be a witness for you there? Or are you calling me into something else right now? I just don't know. A period of fasting can help bring clarity to that situation. But ultimately, fasting deepens our dependence and relationship to God. Ultimately, fasting deepens our dependence and relationship to God. It's a way in which we actively feed on the one who provides. It's a way in which we say for ourselves, just like Jesus said, my bread is not of this world. I've got food that you don't know of. I've got a God who freely gives what I need, who's able to fill my deepest hunger, and is able to refresh me in situations where I'm going without. Dallas Willard, another quote from this book, he says, fasting confirms our utter dependence on God by finding him as a source of sustenance beyond food. Through it, we learn by experience that God's word to us is life substance. That's not food alone that gives life, but also the words proceed out of the mouth of God. And that is true. And many of us have not experienced it that way. So, just to give you a definition to put down, here's my attempt at defining what Christian fasting is now post-resurrection. Fasting is the voluntary abstinence of anything that is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of seeking God's will and direction and deepening your dependence on and relationship to him. Because I don't think fasting is just typically or completely exclusively relegated to just not eating food. I think in many ways we can fast from other good things that are good in and of itself. I mean, Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 7 that married couples should stay together and remain together and keep coming together and talking about their marital relations, but only they can stop that for a period of time for prayer and fast, like to fast from that for prayer, right? There's a fasting from it. And fasting can see its way into other areas of life now in our modern age. There are other things that we feel like we have to have other than food. It's this evil thing called social media that all of us, or maybe not all of us, many of us, that's the first thing you look at in the morning. Pick up your phone, check Facebook, or Twitter, or whatever, you know, I'm sure there's another one, Instagram. And we're dependent on this thing all the time. Just scrolling, reading, looking, trying to get something from this to provide something for me that I feel like I need to have. And it would be appropriate to maybe take a break from that. It's actually, studies have shown the stuff on our phones, and I'm not an anti-technology guy. I mean, I've got an Apple Watch on, I use an iPad here. But a lot of the things that we have are designed to make us addicted to them. You know that, right? They're designed to keep us in going back, to go back and go back and consume and consume and consume because it's in someone's best interest that we do that. And it would be highly beneficial for many of us to take a break from that and start seeing, well, don't look at that. No. Lord, I am stuck. And to see the dependence that we've created on things that are not of God. So does fasting have benefit for us? Well, I think it does. And I think the general concept of this passage is talking about our motivations and where they actually are. But I think the place where I'd like to go for application is more on this question. Is the Lord calling me to fast? Do you mean to go back? I can do that. Is the Lord calling me to fast? I think it's a legitimate question, guys. There's a lot that the Lord can do in your life when you voluntarily follow Him in this. I will not and am not saying you must fast. Not doing that. I can change it back. I'm not doing that. Lord has not done that. He's saying it's for your benefit. It's good for you. There are things for us as a church that we could be fasting over. The state of our city. Start reading the news articles, overdoses, kids who are being abused, destructions happening. Our state of our state. State of our country. We could be fasting over what's going on in Nigeria or in Haiti. We could be fasting over what's going on with this bus. We could be fasting what's going on in this church. Lord, where are you leading us? We're still in a time of transition, guys. I mean, I've been here for a year. For some of you, I've been here forever. Maybe that's a good thing, maybe it's not. We've had a lot of change in the last year. We have a lot of change coming up. We're still in search, a couple searches. We have not filled the worship pastor position. And your leaders, we're meeting often. I mean, Bill oftentimes spoke highly of the elders in this church. And I, the same thing here. I am surprised day in, day out, the quality of men that have been called to lead this church. But they don't have the strength to carry all this. There's hard decisions that need to be made. I desperately want to be a part of a body who's fulfilling what we're saying on that sign out there, who's fulfilling what our mission statement is, who's a place where it's different than other churches that people leave and go out of or have wounds and hurts and pains from, but that we're honest and authentic, that we really know each other, that we're really on the same mission with each other for the glory of God, that we're okay with confrontation because we love each other and we don't want to walk around hating someone and not telling them what they did and not dealing with the issue and just having a terrible working relationship, which is really not a good relationship. There are many of us who are addicted to things. Maybe we do eat too much. Maybe you drink too much. Maybe you're on social media too much. And maybe a fast could be the way in which the Lord gives you freedom from those things. I don't know. I cannot make that decision for you. That's something the Lord has to speak to you. To go without, to find Him, to seek Him, to feed from Him, to be refreshed by Him, and be changed by Him. So I'm no longer moved by my own impulses and desires in my body, but I am following Him in sincerity and trust. And God is placing me in places where I can bear up under the weight of what the enemy is trying to do there and bring His hope. So, is the Lord calling you to fast? I have a good application of a time you could do that this Thursday. I'm just joking. I'm joking. No. Eat as much as you want on Thanksgiving. It's a time of Thanksgiving. So, but think about it. Ponder it. Because this is just not something we talk about, or I've ever even heard preached from a pulpit before. And maybe this is something that we as leadership can start thinking about. Is there regular times that we can, as a church, have opportunity to fast together through things? Seek the Lord. I don't know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your Son. Lord, we thank You for the gift of fasting. And although we just kind of scratch the surface here, Lord, You know where each of us are. You know what our needs are. You know exactly where we're at in our walk. So, Lord, I ask that You would impress in our hearts, if we are called to fast, what it is from. If it's social media, if it's food, if it's something, Lord, that we wouldn't be controlled by the things of this world, but we'd be controlled by You. So we trust You, we praise You, we thank You, and we seek to feast on You. In Jesus' name.
Would you guys stand with us as we sing our final song?